That movie was Church People. It's a Christian-based comedy. We're going to have a takeaway tonight from that movie on what it is to follow Jesus. He said a lot of good things. I don't know if I would have the courage to take my shirt off up here. That movie is if everyone wants me to, maybe I will. No, Rhonda's shaking her head no. So, okay. A couple Fridays ago, we watched this movie, and it, like I said, is a comedy. It's about pretty much all about a youth pastor. His name was Guy. He was the younger person in that movie, and he starts to get famous, and he becomes known as the beach ball pastor because people start to bring beach balls to his big events and, you know, hitting them around, and he kind of became famous for that. And everyone starts to realize that when they think of Guy, they think of beach balls. It's sort of the way he is branded or his trademark. Do I have a wire messed up? I'll try it. I'll just move it a little bit, Robert. There we go. So in the movie, Guy has one of these big, deep, reflective moments. He really thinks things through on where he is. Thinks about the big picture of where his life's headed or what it's all about. It's good to do that from time to time. It's good to step back and just kind of think about what am I doing? Where am I going? What really matters? And some of those big questions are scary, but it's good to really step back and answer them sometimes. So Guy starts to wonder if he and his big church is off track a little bit. He starts to wonder maybe if they've become too involved in fancy promotions of the gospel instead of the gospel itself. He has one of those kinds of moments, and he wonders if he might be following a system more than he's following Jesus. So tonight, what I'd like to do is talk about what does it mean to follow Jesus? Who are you following? What are some of the things that he did or who he was or what he thought about things? And if you follow Jesus or you make a decision to follow Jesus, I'd like to talk about him and who you are following. So Jesus did have an opinion of these big systems, and whether that is a big church or a big government or a big business, Jesus did mention that a couple of different times in his teachings. We might have different kinds of things in place now, obviously, than Jesus did when he was on earth. But he said some things I think we can relate to. They're maybe transferable thoughts and principles. Here is tonight's bottom line. There are many, many beautiful things about a church, but there could be some pitfalls about some parts of the way a church behaves. The church, I want to say this very carefully, the church is special. It's a gift. It's something that God gave to us. We are called the body of Christ in Scripture. But we do have some things in common with other organizations, other man-made organizations like a business or a government. We do have some things in common as those things. There are some parts of the church that are like a business. There are some parts of a church that are maybe like a government acts. And so I will say this, and I'll say up front, I may say some things tonight that you don't agree with. That's fine. And we can agree to disagree on a couple of points, and I'm not maybe 100% right all the time, and I will say that up front. But I will say that I believe the more that we act like a business or government, the more maybe we can get on dangerous ground, but the more that we follow Jesus, the safer we are, the more solid ground we are on. You can't go wrong when you follow Jesus. You cannot go wrong. The more that you love Jesus or read about him or model his behavior, the safer ground we are on as a church. But the more that we take on the characteristics of a big business, and that's not all bad. I know we have to, operate and do things that a group does. But the more that we do things like a business or a government, the more we just kind of need to be careful. The Bible is divided into two main sections. You have the Old Testament, and then you have the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament stops in the book of Malachi, and then really nothing is written for about 400 years. It's kind of quiet. The historical records are quiet, and then Jesus shows up, and then the New Testament starts. The first four books of the New Testament, they're called the Gospels, and they really give the account or the story of Jesus' life. If you want to learn more about Jesus, those are four great books: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are men that lived when Jesus lived, and they wrote about what they saw. And they have different writing styles. They saw a lot of the same things, but sometimes they would see different things. And they wrote in different ways. They wrote in different lengths. Some of those chapters in Luke, from like chapter 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, those are very long chapters. And Mark has much shorter chapters, for example. But really, if you read those four books, you will see that Jesus is on the move. He lived a full life. He was always going around helping people and teaching people and leading people and showing them an example. He was really only ministering on earth a little more than 3 years, but he lived a full life. You can read about that in the Gospels. We know that Jesus was different than anyone who's ever lived. No one ever lived like Jesus lived. He was so important. Think about this. He's so important that we have our year or dating system based on his life. If something is BC, those are the years before Jesus. And if something is like 2023 AD, we're basing that on Jesus' life. He was that important to the world. He did all these great things. Now, we really didn't have a church when Jesus lived. The church was something that God gave us to carry on his work. But there was a religious system in place, okay? There was a system of priests and offerings and laws and rules that was based on the Old Testament. There was a religious system in place, but we really didn't have the church until Jesus died. The Bible says in Hebrews that there has to be the death to have a New Testament. There has to be the death of that person. The Bible says that in Hebrews. Jesus, obviously, is a game changer. He changed history. He didn't settle for the status quo. He would never accept the fact that, well, that's just the way we've always done it. He came to change, make significant changes in the world, in religion, so to speak, but especially in our lives. He came so that we could have a changed life. So did he ever talk about the system in place? Did he ever go against the system? Did he cooperate? How did he do it? And should we, like him, challenge the system? Well, you're going to get very different answers to this. And some of my best friends and I don't necessarily agree on how much you should challenge the different systems in place. So I'll just say that up front. Now, most of the systems, especially the government, was pretty bad. People didn't spend a lot of time arguing or protesting because everybody knew it was bad. And so Jesus really didn't spend a lot of time talking about how bad the government was. One time, we know this, a group of people came up to Jesus and asked him about whether or not they should pay taxes. Now, we know now that they were trying to trick him. But that's a good question. If the government is bad, why should we pay taxes and support the government? That's sort of the question behind the question. He had a famous answer. He asked for a coin, and he showed him the coin. He said, whose picture is on it? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. That's the leader of the Roman government in place. And he said, well, based on that, here's what you do. You pay Caesar what you're supposed to pay Caesar, and you give to God what you should give God. There's room for both. See, the way they asked it, hey, should we give this coin to Caesar or God? And Jesus said something like this, if you would organize your life the way you should have room for both, right? You don't have to do one at the expense of the other. You pay Caesar what is supposed to be Caesar's, your taxes, and you give to the church what you should give to the church. In other words, he's saying, be a good citizen. Pay your taxes. Respect the law. Obey the speed limit, so to speak. Just be a good citizen, and instead of protesting, just live in the constraints of your culture. That's the advice he gave. We're going to read one passage tonight. This is, to me, is a good passage about how we should behave as citizens. Not saying there's not a place to make a statement about social change or government change, but as we do that, as we maybe take a political stance one way or another, I think you should do it with Romans 13, 1 through 7 in mind, something Paul wrote. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Paul's saying there, all of us have authorities to whom we subject ourselves to. And depending on the context, you should be subject to the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Let me just stop here and just make one comment. I have been involved in churches. Oh, I'm coming up on almost 40 years, I would say, that I have at least speaking in churches, if not pastoring or leading in some way for 40 years, since the mid-80s, let's say. And I have been through a lot of different kinds of presidents, amen? In 40 years, we've had a lot of different kinds of presidents. I mean, I remember Carter and Reagan and George Bush, and I remember Bill Clinton and George Bush. I remember President Obama, President Trump, President Biden. I don't go back as far as Harry Truman. I'm not that old. But I have been, now those presidents that I mentioned, there are a lot of differences. Amen? Amen. A lot of different people there. And if I live, let's say, to 20 more years, I'm going to go through a lot more different kinds of presidents. So are you. And sometimes when one president's elected, I'm thinking, oh, no. But do you know not one of those presidents ever made a policy that stopped me from telling someone about Jesus? Not one. I can't say Bill Clinton made it harder for me to tell someone about Jesus, or George Bush made it harder. I could still do that. God made it possible for me, for you. Since the mid-80s, I can speak freely to people in my life about the gospel, and I appreciate that. I've never tried to blame any political leader or system about how I can't share my faith freely. I've always been able to do that. Hopefully you have too. So I don't personally get caught up in a lot of political drama or conversations. And let me get through this passage, and I'll just say a little more about that in a second. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul's saying a lot of the same thing, maybe a little more detailed than Jesus told those tricky Pharisees that gave him the coin. Paul's saying, hey, if you have a tax liability, a tax bill, you ought to pay your taxes, be a good citizen, obey the speed limit, and just live peaceably in your culture. You know, if we do that, we build up credibility, and we have a more effective witness. I believe we are more effective when we are just good citizens, because people then are more apt to hear our message. That's great practical general advice that we just read. We do have our issues in America. We don't have a perfect government, but one good thing is if we have serious issues with our leader, we can just vote the leader out. We're not under a sort of dictatorship or anything like that. If we have a serious problem as a nation or as a state or a city, a county, we can, one of the blessings about our country is that we can vote that person out. Now, let me just say I'm interested in politics. I watch a lot about it. I read a lot about it. I have it on in the background at work. I want to know what is happening politically. The laws and things out there are important to me. I read the blogs and the podcast and the Twitter feeds. I do all of that. But I don't talk much about politics from the stage, and I will tell you why. I'll start out with something that happened to me in New Jersey. One time, the same week, two people had a meeting with me in my office about politics. One came to me and said, hey, Mike, I have a big problem with you. I said, okay, I want to hear it. And that person said, you do not talk about our president and praise him enough. And so my wife and I are leaving the church. You just do not talk about the president enough. And okay, I accepted that. And a few days later, another person came to my office and said, I have a big problem. You do not talk about how evil our president is. We are going to leave the church. That is honestly what happened. And both families left our church the same week. One of them left because I didn't talk about how great the president is, and the other one is left because I didn't talk about how evil he was. Now, I was sad one family left, and I was thrilled that other family left. Now, I can tell you which one. Sooner or later, we will have staked our life. Before I go there, I want to say this. I did think about what happened hard, and I even called one of my pastor friends for counsel, and he said, Mike, I know that hurts, and I know that you don't like it when good people leave the church. Nobody does. But the bottom line is, you didn't move out there to talk about the president. You moved out there to talk about Jesus, right? You moved out there to talk about Jesus. And in some weird way, it did hurt. I took that as affirmation that we were centered on the gospel so much because I've angered two people, one who loved the president and one family didn't. So I felt like, and we weren't the perfect church, I'm absolutely not the perfect pastor, but I did feel like that was affirmation that we were talking about Jesus enough that these people were upset, and we just kept talking about Jesus. Okay, let me wrap this up. At the end of our lives, we will have staked our eternity on something. When we all are going to breathe our last breath and our life will be over, we will have staked our eternity on something. Now, lots of people, I'm afraid, have staked their eternity on a religious system, And I know the last couple of weeks I've talked about the difference between religion and the relationship that Jesus has offered. Jesus didn't challenge the government so much, but he did challenge the religious system that was in place. He spoke up against that, frankly, a lot more than he did the government system. I believe Jesus wanted to make sure that we knew the difference between the religious system in place and the relationship that he offers us. There's a difference. Jesus Christ is not a religion. He came to offer us a relationship. There is a big difference with that. Religion, boil it down, it's a bunch of things you cannot do, a bunch of things you can't do. It's a bunch of rules. It's a way to keep us tied up and nervous and wondering if we're good enough. But Jesus gave us a relationship with him that frees us from that. It is a liberating relationship that gives us security as we go into eternity. I am not staking my eternity on a religion or a system. There's some good things about systems and religion. Not saying necessarily that it's all bad, but I'm not staking my eternity on it. I am only putting my faith in the person of Jesus, who he is, what he did, and how he offered to deliver me. That's my what I've staked my eternity in. You take the major religions. If you take the leader away from one of the big major religions, you still have something. You have four noble truths and an eightfold path. If you take another leader away from one of the big worldwide religions, you still have something called five pillars of action and six articles of belief. But if you take Jesus out of Christianity, you don't have anything. That's all it is. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus. So if you have that, that's what being a Christian is. That's what following Jesus is. I feel for that guy named Guy in the movie. He was kind of, he knew that his church just got too big, too systematic, and he wondered if he had gotten a little off path and left Jesus behind. It's good to do sometimes. It's good to evaluate your life and think, hey, what is my relationship with Jesus? Everything Christians believe depends on a person and who he was and what he did and the fact that he is able to deliver us from our sins. Father, we love you. We do. We are so thankful that you sent your son so that we can have a relationship with you. And Lord, thank you for Jesus and what he did. And we praise you that he is able to deliver us. Lord, tonight we don't base our eternity on a religion or a system, but we base it on a person of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel and the fact that you sent your son to die for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, next week we're starting the new series. I'm excited. It's about, there are a few times in the New Testament where Jesus says, I am something. We're going to look at a few of those over the next few weeks. Do we have a clip or anything tonight? Okay, see you next week at the Esquire.